to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I want to read from verse 33 through verse 11 of chapter 19. As you perhaps are aware as well, we're in a time of passion that leads up to the remembrance on Good Friday of our Lord's suffering and death, and then to Easter, His rising again. And I want to consider that reality of our Lord's passion in aspect of His kingship and kingly authority this morning with you. So we turn to John chapter 18. We pick up this history at verse 33. So Jesus has already appeared before Annas and before Caiaphas, and now He is coming before the governmental king or ruler, Pilate. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold, the man. When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate to him, Speak thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So we end there this morning God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, as we realize in our 21st century today, there have been, as you study history, many kingdoms that have come and gone. And this will continue till the true king returns again. But so often, we even who have trusted in this king and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ can lose perspective of this reality as we see with our natural eyes all the stuff that's happening around us. We can get caught up in Russia and Ukraine. or Iran and Israel, or all kinds of conflicts throughout this world, of which the United States, the country to which we belong, has been involved in throughout many centuries. And now we come to this passage this morning to consider our focus ought to be in all of this upon the true King. And so I want to look at this passage with this theme this morning, Christ the King. And we're going to look at three things. First of all, his confession. Jesus' confession here before Pilate. Secondly, his crucifixion. The King is actually crucified. And then last, I want to think with you about his conquering, even through his death. Well, Jesus, at this point in history and this point in our consideration of these events, has already been before the Sanhedrin, before the religious leaders, and they had condemned him to death for his confession that he was, yes, they will say it in this chapter we read, the Son of God. But primarily they had been also considering he had said about the temple of God, he would be able to destroy it and build it again in 3 days. And they brought in these false accusations against Jesus and were therefore wanting him to be put to death. And because of this, they brought him to Pilate. But the Roman government, the ruling authority and kingdom of the day, couldn't simply take someone's word that someone should be crucified because they didn't like him. There had to be a justifiable, a righteous reason for which Pilate, the king of that place, would be able to bring about this crucifixion. If he were not guilty, there was nothing Pilate could do. And so they needed to come up with a reason for which Jesus would be put to death. One of the things that these religious leaders said was, well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. Well, that doesn't tell you anything. There are many people using that argument today as well. Well, it's so bad, if you only knew, and then they gossip or destroy the character of another person without ever defining what was. Well, these Jews therefore have to give a particular reason, and so they come up with a reason. Well, he forgives, he doesn't allow giving tribute to Caesar. The one that you, Pilate, are serving as the true king here in Rome, Jesus is telling us we shouldn't give tribute to Caesar. And therefore, he is making himself to be a king. Now, suddenly, Pilate is taking interest because this affects him and his rule and his place. And so Pilate here in this passage begins to examine Jesus, and he asks him this question in verse 33. Are you the King of the Jews? And it seems to me, as you read this passage, Pilate is a very proud man. And so as he asks Jesus, this Jew, who is only clothed in a robe, a poor man, it seems, you claim to be king of the Jews? Almost as if Pilate would say under his breath, this is utterly ridiculous. And to this question, Jesus does not give a direct answer yet, but he is going to ask Pilate a question. Pilate, of course, as judge, doesn't appreciate someone questioning his authority. But Jesus wants to know, Pilate, are you really interested? Do you really want to know? So he asks in verse 34, are you saying this, Pilate, of yourself? Do you really want to know? Or did someone else tell you this? Pilate, of course, understood that the Jews had delivered Jesus to be crucified because he claimed to be some kind of king indeed. And if he reasoned through this, logically, if this was the king of the Jews, either the Jews should embrace him with open arms and overthrow the Roman government, or just simply dismiss it out of hand. There must be some underlying hatred that exists here in these leaders of the Jews against Jesus. And Pilate answered him, I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? This is the bottom line question that is asked by Pilate to Jesus. What have you done? In other words, are you a king? That's really the essence of his question still. And how does Jesus answer? Here's the longest statements of our Lord as he is here before this judge, this earthly judge, that he gives. Much of the time as you read the Gospels and this time in which Jesus is suffering greatly, he hardly answers or he's just silent. But here he lays claim to the reality that he is a king and he has a kingdom. And I think that Paul, when he mentions this, that Jesus witnessed a good confession before Pilate, has in mind this very instance in which Jesus is saying to Pilate the truth. Look at verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." He is defining for us the character of his kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom, not an earthly kingdom as Pilate was understanding. Jesus had prayed just hours before this about those who were citizens of his kingdom. He had prayed, "I have given them thy word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And so my kingship, Pilate, is not the kind of kingship you have in mind, but I am, nevertheless, a king. And as you read these words, don't your mind go back to the garden? There, Jesus being captured by these soldiers and Judas who had come with them. You remember what Peter did? He took out his sword and he held it up and he was going to slay one of these servants, one of these soldiers, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And what does Jesus do? "Put up your sword, Peter. This is not my kind of kingdom." And he reaches to the ground, picks up Malchus' ear and heals it again. Jesus is saying, "I'm not the kind of king you imagine me to be. I could have called for legions of angels or all kinds of people to defend me, the king, but I've chosen not to. My kingdom is not of this world." Notice in verse 36 how many times Jesus attaches himself to this truth. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." What is Jesus saying? He is saying, "I have a kingdom. There is no question. It's not in dispute. I am king of a kingdom." The answer is very clear. Pilate needs to contend with himself what he's going to believe. Is he going to believe Jesus as a kingdom? And he's not understanding philosophically what Jesus is saying. He has a kingdom, but it's not of this world. No, he dismisses Jesus altogether. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul is going to later say about this king. And then think for a moment. Put yourself in this hall of Pilate. Here is an earthly king and all of his pride and splendor. And he's thinking, he's pronouncing judgment on this king. But now listen to Paul in Colossians, what he says. "The Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now he's going to unpack what that is. in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, the king of this kingdom, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The very one who created Pilate and gave him this authority to have as Jesus stands before him is the one who stands before him. The king, the true king. And Jesus speaks truth. Here Pilate and the leaders of the Jews are going to speak the lie, but Jesus speaks truth. And so the question that comes to us this morning is, do we grasp, do we truly confess, as we do when we say we are Christian, we have come into the kingdom, we have translated from the kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. So who is our king? And if we confess him to be king, do we acknowledge him in this way throughout all the aspects of our life day by day? Notice what he says, everyone, at the end of verse 37, that is of the truth, hears my voice. In other words, if we hear the voice of Christ, we rejoice. We want to follow him in obedience because we claim him, we own him as king. And we turn to his word daily and we open the scriptures and we ask, Lord, King, what would you have me to do? But this king is displayed to us in a very different way than we would expect. If he is the supreme creator of all things and the sustainer and upholding of all things by his power, we would think he is displayed with all glory and we would just bow in adoration. But notice what's happening in this very place. This king of all glory is going to be crucified. Notice, as we read into chapter 19 here, what the soldiers of Pilate are going to do. They heard this discussion as well. They heard him lay claim to the reality, I am king. What do they do in response? Verse 2, they platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, gave him a purple robe, gave him a reed in his hand, and they smite this crown of thorns till it presses deeply into his skull and blood flows down his brow. They sport with Jesus. Hail, King of the Jews. And the language here in the original is they just kept on. They kept on and they kept on. They kept hitting him and kept mocking him and kept doing things that was degrading and shameful to Jesus. And we might ask this question, why is Jesus here who has all authority, who could but speak one word, think one thought, and all of these men would fall as dust to the ground? What's going on here if this is truly the only king? Now, we might excuse these soldiers. They didn't realize that he was the true king. We could excuse Pilate to some degree. We could excuse the common people, maybe even excuse the Jewish leaders. But let's not deal with all of those people. Let's look at ourselves. Every sin we commit is no different than what these soldiers were doing to Jesus. And if we ponder that, sin ought to become hateful to us. We ought to desire that all sin be dead in us. But it speaks even more to us of this reality. When Jesus is here pictured before Pilate, Whose place is he taking? Sinner's place. So really, what we could say is this is our picture. A fake robe, a fake crown. We deserve to be ridiculed and punished for our sin. That's really the place Jesus took in our place. He is the substitute for sinners. The reason he's being crucified is because the sin of his people, and if we trust in him, our sin is laid on him. That's why he's suffering in these very moments. That's why he is going to be led away to be crucified. And do you realize what the placard, what the signpost is going to be nailed on the top of the cross above his head is going to say? It is going to say, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," written in all the languages of the day, Hebrew and Greek and Latin. There was no person who would pass by the cross who wouldn't be able to understand. This one said, "He's King of the Jews, Jesus of Nazareth." He's crucified. But he's crucified to conquer. Look again at verse 37. Pilate answered his first statement that Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world," with the question, "Well, are you a king then?" And listen to Jesus' answer. "You say that I am a king." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, "Indeed, I am what you say. For this end, for this purpose was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." If we know the scriptures, this is not a surprise to us. He came to die. He came to suffer. He came to take the place of sinners. Listen to the prophecies of old. "Mine own familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They gave me gall for my meat, and in thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed." The other prophets who made the claim, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore." That is taking place in these moments. The last of the dynasties of David's throne that had sort of withered away is now set forth in its final person, our Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no further lineage of David but Jesus. Jesus here is the conquering king, even as he suffers and dies. Jesus is saying, "This is why I came. What you're going to do to me in the coming moments, sending me to the cross, nailing me and hanging me up, is why I'm here." Could you imagine what the hosts in heaven, what the cloud of witnesses who are gazing down upon this scene are seeing? The willingness of the Son to submit to his Father's will. This is the way of suffering through the valley to the throne. This is the one who the church in heaven is looking down with in utter amazement and wonder at what he's accomplished. He has come to conquer. He has come to drive back the gates of hell and to set up his kingdom. And when we look around us and we see all that's happening in our present world, we kind of wonder, where's his kingdom? How is it coming? We pray the Lord's Prayer, let thy kingdom come. And we wonder, how, what? We see here a person and there a person, maybe hear about what the Lord is doing. But do we truly believe his kingdom is coming and he's king and it will not be prevented? Well, here we see at the cross, he conquers even as he dies. Notice what it says in the promise, the seed promise in Genesis 3. It, the serpent, shall bite your heel, but you will crush his head. In these moments, even as this king is suffering and dying, what's he doing? He's paying the price. He's opening the gates of heaven to sinners. He's crushing the head of Satan. He is redeeming all of those who are held captive by the evil one. And now he sets them free. He drinks the Father's cup that he might fill it again with blessing. He's the conquering king. It's through this way of suffering he will receive the kingdom. He'll be set up on the throne of God himself, even in his human nature. What did the Jews do as soon as they saw that Pilate had written, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews"? They went to Pilate and said, No. He isn't the king of the Jews. You need to write, he said he was. We don't believe it for a minute. We have a king who is Caesar. And Pilate, who is under the sway and dominion of this king, says what? What I've written, I've written. It's not being changed. And what we see is God's providence. We see the kingly authority even in this decision of Pilate to leave the placard stating this is the king. It's because he is in utter control of all the events of this world and also of our suffering and our life. And so as we look at this king as he hangs upon this cross, it was a spectacle for everyone who passed by. It's a spectacle, really, for us this morning. When you think of what's happening here in the hall of Pilate, these soldiers mocking with Jesus and pretending he's king and smiting his crown of thorns. How awful this is. How degrading this is. How animalistic this is. And yet it's a picture of ourselves. And this king has endured these things to be able to set us free, to deliver us from our bondage to sin. The Romans would look at Jesus as these soldiers did with mockery and disdain. There's no power here. There's no glory here. They did not own him as king. The Greeks, what did they do when they looked at the cross? They saw it as foolishness. In their philosophy of life, how could you be suffering and claim to be king? And Jesus' reality of truth is the way to glory is through the cross. And the whole world and the Jewish people interpret these things that happened to Jesus with human understanding and not by faith. But we this morning, as we gather, we take the eye of faith, lift it off from all the events happening in the world around us, and we gaze upon our King. If we're members of his kingdom, we are looking at Jesus, and we see our Savior dying in our place. And we worship, we adore him, Christ being king is an entirely different kingdom than what we would naturally think. All of Christ's life converges on this moment as he's lifted up. He is king. He pays the price for every one of his subjects and gathers them in. And if we're a member of this kingdom, we will experience similar things as the king himself. If we would be followers of Christ, he has told us, take up your cross and follow me. We, our sinful selves, must be crucified. We will face challenges. We will face suffering. We will face shame and ridicule from this world, even for naming the name of Christ and coming together on a Sunday morning and saying he is king. The world doesn't acknowledge him. They would mock with us. But we, with steadfastness in the face of all that we see around us, are to press forward in this claim and with this understanding, he's our king. We have no other. We love him. We serve him. We are subject to him. Even in our suffering, even in ways where we don't see what he's doing in our lives, we believe his word of promise because he's our king. We hear his voice. We believe his promise. Everyone is of the truth, hears my voice. But what kind of kingdom is this? Well, turn with me to Romans 14 a moment. You see what kind of kingdom Paul, who understands all these things as well, in a way perhaps that we don't even, but Romans 14 verse 17, we see here this kingdom of which is spoken that Christ is king. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So what is Paul saying? He's saying this kingdom to which we belong is not in meat and drink. Oh yes, meat and drink are part of this earthly kingdom of which we, in traveling to the eternal kingdom, participate in. We labor to get our food and drink. But that's not our goal, our purpose, our life. The kingdom of God, if we belong to Christ, is not about all the things of this world. And yet, when we look at ourselves from day to day, are we simply laboring for meat and drink and satisfied? Or are we laboring for Christ, the King? To use the gifts and blessings he's given to us for the purpose of the kingdom. What's this kingdom? It's not meat and drink, but it is righteousness. Suppose you had asked Pilate the question, is the kingdom righteousness? I suspect he may have said it is. I think Pilate, if you read history, prided himself as being a judge of righteousness. He passed righteous judgment. But it was right by might. It was with the sword. And he demonstrates that here in our passage when he said to Jesus, don't you realize I have the authority to put you to death or set you free? The reality was he had neither, except it were given him, as Jesus said. So when Christ is saying, my kingdom is one of righteousness here, when Paul is saying it, what does it mean? It means those subjects of the kingdom know the Father who is righteousness. They know Christ because they are clothed in his righteousness. They belong to his kingdom. They are holy. They are, yes, set apart, but they are being transformed into the subjects who will one day spend eternity with the King in holiness. It's a righteous kingdom. But second, Paul says here, it's peace. How would Pilate, if you asked him this question, of an earthly viewpoint of what peace is? How would Pilate quell this rebellion of his people right now that are under his rule, the Jews, who are bringing him this man, Jesus? How is he going to quell that and bring about peace? Well, he's going to do what they say. He's going to wash his hands in the bucket of water and say, I'm clean of his blood, but you, I'll do this to quiet you. I'll bring peace in this way. It wasn't truth, because he had just said, I find no fault in this man. What is Christ's kingdom when it says it is peace? The peace of God that passes understanding fills the subjects of this king in this kingdom because they are right with God. They have been cleansed of their sin. They have been forgiven of their sin. They dwell in a relationship to the king that is a restored, a reconciled relationship. It is the kingdom of peace. And the peace comes about by sacrifice. Sacrifice of the king. The shedding of his blood redeems the subjects. And he brings peace. And last, the joy in the Holy Ghost is a mark of those subject to this kingdom. How would Pilate say, my kingdom is joy? How do you suppose Pilate would be happy? Well, when everything went his way, and he had all of his earthly pleasures that he desired, and was satisfied in all of his lusts, when he conquered all of his enemies, did it bring him peace? No. We know at the end of Pilate's life, he actually committed suicide. He was not at peace. He did not know this peace of this kingdom. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ's kingdom gives joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost that we, who were once belonging to another kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, have been rescued through his conquering and suffering on the cross, that we may be adopted as sons and daughters of God. This is joy. We ought to be filled in our hearts if we rightly grasp the joy that belongs to us even in our suffering. What do we read in Hebrews? Who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, endured the suffering, and is now set down at the right hand of God. And as we face suffering, as we face challenge, questions, and all that's happening in our world around us, where's the kingdom? Where's the king? By faith, we make the confession, as Jesus does before Pilate. He is king. We may need to suffer for that confession. We may be put to death for that confession. But we may know with unmistakable certainty it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I commission you in the name of Jesus to live this life before this present world. And they, by our life, will be drawn to him. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, who has sent your only beloved Son, what more could be done? Nothing. To accomplish this work, to establish the kingdom founded in righteousness and peace and joy. Blessed Savior, blessed King, you have come for this very purpose, to redeem sinners who had made themselves unworthy, worthy of death, and given them life. And may we who have tasted of this reality and truth in our hearts rejoice, and our mouth be filled with songs of praise, and our lives be a demonstration that we rest upon your truth and promises, and live lives that seek to bring glory to our King. Give the rulers of our age to bend the knee before Jesus and to not be as Pilate. Oh, grant thy kingdom to come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.